Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. Also, I want you to know that the first Sabbath of August, we're starting up our young adult Sabbath school class again. We took a little break so we can get involved in other ministries, but we're going to be starting it up again the first Sabbath of August. So we're going to have a meal, of course. We have the fellowship meal, and then we'll be meeting in my office at 2 p.m. So we want our young adults to know that they'll have a special place. Now, I know some of you are asking, what is young adult? If you have to ask, it's probably not a young adult anymore. But it's open to everyone. We just target young adults. You know, that's what it's specifically for them. So with everything that we deal with is geared towards, you know, that generation. But it's really for everyone. And so if you're 10, we've had babies in there. We've had those who are the improved. I always say that when you get older, you just get improved. That's all. And we have those who are there up there in years who are there as well and participate. So let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Bible says, and starting in verse 22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. He must increase. I must decrease. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us again into your presence. Father, we can't wait to just delve into your word and discover what insight and truth you have for us. Father, we're looking for a transformative experience, and this can only happen by your hand. You speak to us, Father. You speak to our hearts in the way that we can understand. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen. So last week, we talked about repentance, purposefully repenting, a repentance with purpose, meaning that we're not repenting simply to say we're sorry, but we're repenting for change. Not change for a more boring lifestyle, a more burdensome lifestyle, but repenting, changing, because God is inviting us into a better lifestyle, a better way of living. Repentance is always about transformation. Repentance is always about change. It's always about letting go of the old and bringing in the new. It's letting go of what didn't work and accepting what does work. That's what I love about repentance. It's not simply saying, I'm so sorry for putting my hand in the cookie jar, but it's saying, Lord, I realize that when I put my hand in the cookie jar and I eat a bunch of cookies and I'm not nourished with other vegetables and fruits, it's not good for my body. So I have changed the way that I look at life. I accept your plan. I accept your outlook, Lord. I want to follow you. And that's what was happening. Repentance was going all over the countryside. People were being baptized, and now Jesus is in the baptizing business. He's baptizing, John's baptizing, except something strange is now happening. The superstar, the mega superstar, John the Baptist, you know him, right? The one who lived out in the wilderness, the one who was raised in obscurity, who just jumped out on the scene and began to preach with fire and conviction. This man who had crowds of royalty and the religious clergy and commoners, everyone from everywhere, every walk of life was coming to hear John the Baptist. Now his membership began to dwindle. His tithe began to go down. And he heard about a new upstart church that was being ran by a new senior pastor. Jesus from Nazareth, who was now preaching and teaching, and they thought John was hot, but Jesus was even hotter. And there were those that said, you know what, I'm going to go to Jesus' church, because I like the way he teaches. I mean, John is cool, but John screams a little too much, stomping his feet and everything and throwing rocks at us sometimes, you know? I'm going to go over to Jesus' church. He's a little bit smoother, and he has children's story, and I'm going to go there. I mean, let me tell you something. You know, I don't mind when people have preferences of what church they want to go to. That's all right. That's fine. You know, but let me tell you something. Jesus can be found in any church. In any church. I don't care if it's white, black, Korean, Hispanic, he can be found in any church. It might not always be to your liking. It might not always have your sound. It might go a little long or too short, but Jesus can be found in any church, in any pew, even with all the messed up people that sit on those pews. He's there all the time. I never want to hear excuses of, well, you know, I can't understand, or I can't hear the Lord's voice here or there. I have to be in this church or that church. It has to be a certain sound, a certain way. Because you know what? God doesn't always serve up truth the way you want to hear it. Just like mama gave you vegetables at the table when you would prefer the cookies, God doesn't always serve it up the way that you want to hear it, but it's still truth, and you take it and you accept it because it's good for you. I've grew up in churches where I wanted to fall asleep every time the preacher opened his mouth. Monotone, just straight line all the way to the finish. But you know what? He was still preaching the truth. And the thing is that when your mind is in tune to godly things, when you are receptive and you want to hear the truth, everything sounds good. Everything that's from God, everything that comes from your Savior just sounds good to you. A preacher can open up the Bible and just begin to read in Psalms and you're already excited. That's what you like. And so the Bible tells us there were two churches going on. Whoever was at John's church, whoever was at Jesus' church, they was both working for them. They were being blessed. The Holy Spirit was working through both of those instruments. So the disciples of John are starting to get a little concerned here. They said, man, aren't you tripping that Jesus, the one you testified about, is like drawing all your numbers? Even some of our disciples, some of our elders and deacons are now attending his church. How do you feel about that? And listen to what John has to say. He's like, check us out, man. Look at I'm just attendant. I'm just an attendant for the bridegroom. I'm just there for him, man. I'm here to polish his shoes, even though I'm not even worthy enough to touch his shoes. But this is what I'm willing to do, and I'm excited about it. When I hear his voice, I rejoice. And listen to what John says. My joy is complete. I must decrease. I must become less, and he must become more. This was my purpose. My purpose in life was to elevate Jesus Christ. My mission is complete. Wow. You know, that mission is not specific to John. We have all been called to follow in his footsteps, to proclaim the coming of the Lord. Oh, he proclaimed the first advent, the coming of Jesus the first time to planet Earth, but we've been called to proclaim his second coming. We all have been, not just me, not just Pastor Thomas, not just Pastor Woodson or Johnson, but all of us, not just Pastor Guy, all of us have been called. All of us have been called to be followers of Christ. Christians, those who proclaim Jesus Christ, him risen, him in the future coming in the clouds of glory. And so this is the call that John had on his life, and this is the call you must be reminded you have on your life. In your life, let me ask this question. Do you decrease and Christ increase? I mean, when you make decisions, is it based on you increasing or Christ increasing? Ooh, man, this is a fun one. What is it based on? When you make decisions of what you purchase, you make decisions of what relationships you're going to nurture. Is it based on you increasing or is it based on Christ increasing? You see, when it's based on Christ increasing, the criteria is a little bit different. See, if it's about just pumping up our ego, making us feel good, we're going to go with anyone, hook up with anybody, get involved in anything that makes us feel good about who we are. But there are some of us today that say, Lord, all I'm concerned about is not making myself look good, but you look good. Not about how I feel, but about how you feel. I remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll touch on it a little further in the message. He says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. This is Jesus who's actually saying, Dad, look, if I were going to go off my feelings right about now, I would do something different. I would take this rock and peg all three of my disciples who fell asleep on me, and then I would just walk off this earth and assume my throne next to you. That's what I would do, Dad. But you know what? It's not going to be about me. Because see, Dad, in this situation, you must increase. You must be in charge. It's your will that matters, not mine. If God himself, if the Son of God has that kind of attitude, how should ours be any different? So John says that. He must increase. I must decrease. I love this. This is what makes John so powerful. But something began to happen. As John continued to preach so faithfully in his church of the wilderness, word got around to King Herod that John was talking some mess about him because he decided to hook up with his brother Philip's wife. We talked a little about that last week. And so Herodias, who was Philip's wife at one time, now with King Herod, she's upset because her stuff is all in the tabloids now. They're talking about her on Extra and Entertainment Tonight. And she's embarrassed. And she says, how are you going to let this bum talk about us like that? We're royalty. We're the rulers of these people. Not this rat in the wilderness. Take him out. He should be arrested. Nobody should be able to speak against you like that. You're the king. There's no law above you. You make laws. And King Herod, the coward he was, even though he actually did respect John and thought John was a good preacher, a good man, he gave in to his wife and he arrested John. Everyone stopped attending his church overnight. People who had come out to the wilderness could no longer see the street preacher. He was in a dungeon, rotting away, while Jesus' church was just growing. I mean, just by the numbers, 3,000 packing them out on Sabbath. You had to go to 2 and 3 services. I mean, Jesus was just packing out the place. Everybody was coming out, and even Gentiles were like, they were feeling his message, and everyone. Jesus had prostitutes showing up. Tax collectors were showing up. The whole thing was just, it was incredible. Jesus was all over the news. They paparazzis were following. They were snapping pictures every time he hung out with P. Diddy or Jay-Z. And it was amazing. Wow, Jesus, he's all over the place. And there were miracles happening. Jesus accepted everyone. And then these tabloids really started getting bad. Check this out. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, stuff really started to go haywire. Jesus' church was accepting everyone. People coming in with short skirts and, rings coming out their nose and everything and all over the place, no regard. Just these people that just weren't respecting tradition were just showing up. It just seemed like Jesus was accommodating everybody. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, they said to him, check this out, these questions here. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. That was Jesus' reputation. This pastor was just roaming the countryside, eating and drinking. Hey, yo, Jay, you want to come by my crib tonight, boy? You know what I'm talking? Yeah, man. I'll see you later on tonight. Oh, man, Jay's so cool. I love that guy. And Jesus would just accept every invitation, rolling up to their house. Music was bumping. Hey, what's up, Jay, man? We just dropped this new tune, man. We just, we do it. Hey, man, sit at the table. Just hang out, man. You want something to drink? That's what was going on. People just snapping pictures. Jesus coming out of a club, snapping pictures. Ooh, we caught him. This is what was going on. Jesus, like a club hopper. And guess what? This word was getting back to John the Baptist. He was there in his dungeon praying and just so excited that the bridegroom had come. And One of his disciples showed up, and John was speaking to him. He says, you know, through the bars, and said, hey man, how's Jesus doing?
Last night they caught him at a club.
Oh, he was probably preaching against and denouncing me outside the club.
Actually, John, he was caught inside the club.
Oh, well, you know, maybe he was trying to get out. Maybe his baby cousin that was in. That's cool. That's all right. The next week they come by. Hey, man, what's going on?
Well, you know, I just don't want to talk about it.
Oh, come on. Have you become one of his disciples?
No, I haven't.
Well, why not? Who does he have running with him now?
Some foul-mouthed fisherman. And he even has a tax collector.
A tax collector?
The real bad one. Remember Matthew? Remember Matt?
Matt! Matt is rolling with him? But you guys, you're so holy and righteous. I mean, you're my crew. I built you up just so you could join his team. I've trained you.
I know, but he didn't call us, man.
What happens when you start to think that God is crazy? What happens when you begin to lose your trust and your faith in God's ways? You see, John was so focused and dialed in. I mean, everything he said was just, it was picture perfect. It was right on line. It was almost like the Holy Spirit was just feeding it to him, and he was giving it word by word. He knew exactly what to say, what not to say, when to say it, when not to say it. Everything was going according to plan, and John just, he was the greatest. He was the best. He was the front runner, and now it gets to this point. Somewhere in the dungeon, somewhere shrouded in darkness, somewhere from between his friends, kind of shouting in his ears, like, "Dude, you should have been the Messiah, man. Man, you're not this joker. You should have been the one, man. Man, you were fasting and baptizing people, man. Even the Pharisees' disciples are better than the thugs he hangs out with. Man, he's just eating and drinking. He's a glutton, man. He's a drunkard. Somewhere from reading some of the press clippings and searching the web and hearing what people were saying in the chat rooms, and somewhere John got to the point where he began to ask a question that blows me away. Turn with me to Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 19. Luke chapter 7. Let's start with verse 18. Luke 7, starting with verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. In verse 19, he then sent them, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" There was just somewhere in his deep depression, in the darkness, in his despair, and in this utter gloom, he gets to a point where he begins to doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. Not just doubting what Jesus says, but even doubting the voice he heard at the baptism. And not just doubting the voice, but doubting what the Spirit had shared with him the first time he laid eyes on the Lamb of God. All his teaching, all of the education he received in the wilderness, everything that led him to this point, he now has to ask this question: are you really the Christ? Or should we be looking for another? You know, the sad part is, family, we all reach this point. We all reach this breaking point with God. All of us do. And the reason why I know all of us do is because we continue to do our own thing. We increase, he decreases, because we don't think him increased is good for us. We don't think he does a really good job on the throne. We would do a far better job if we were God. We'd do a far better job if we were the Christ, if we were the Messiah. We would do a far better job. It's better for me to be the Messiah. It's better for me to be the ruler. It's better for me to be the rabbi. It's better for me to be the Lord, because I know what I'm doing. I have experience.
That's what was so troubling about the story of Job. People like to use Job as a poster child. He talked about spending some time in a dungeon. Boy, John doesn't have anything on Job. Job, who was blessed of God, he was rich, he was wealthy, he was powerful, he was influential, an entrepreneur that gave to the needy, and the poor. In a matter of 10, 15 seconds, he hears that he has lost absolutely everything on a wager. And not a wager between him and someone else. It's like a wager between God and Satan that is unbeknownst to Job. He has no idea that God is like, I bet you he won't curse me. And say, I bet he will. I bet he won't. I bet he will. I bet he won't. I bet he will. Well, you know what? Try it. Used to just infuriate me. Like God was so insensitive to play with someone's life like that. Like it's some kind of game. Oh yeah, I bet you anything that she won't curse me if she has cancer. Oh, I bet she will. All right, we'll touch her. I'm like, what is wrong with you, God? What are you? You can't be playing with people's lives like that. And remember, Job starts off so good at first. You know, he's probably like John in the dungeon, just so good at first, just cheery about it. You know, Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. May his name be praised. Just real cheerful about it. And his wife is like, honey, you should just curse him and die. Just curse and die. Him, you, God, just get out. Sick of looking at you. Just, you know, his body breaks out with sores because Satan touches him. Just, you know, pus oozing sores. Just imagine these just gigantic pimples that are all over his body. Everything he does, every sits, if he lays down, everything's in pain. But no, Job is like, we came to this world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. It's okay. It's all good. And this happens all between chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2, you get Job losing everything and his beautiful response. But in the very next chapter, Job begins to curse. Now, not God, but he begins to curse the day he was born. He wishes that darkness would be over it, that there would be no light on it, that he wishes that no one would ever scream that a boy has been born. Job is infuriated. He hates life. He loathes himself. And you go on further in the book, Job begins to hurl accusations at God. He accuses God of using him as target practice. It's like Job finally caught on. I know what you're doing upstairs. You're playing games with me. You use me as target practice. You won't even look away long enough for me to swallow my own spit. He said, I wish I could take you to court. I wish I could, but I know you wouldn't even go. You wouldn't even show up. You're a coward. But I wish there was someone to judge over me and you. He says, your hands formed me. And now those same hands crush me. You send dreams and nightmares to intimidate me. How can you look upon the creation that you used to love with such disdain? You laugh when innocent people die. This is all Job. It's not me. Don't get mad at me. No lightning's going to strike me, Lord. You know I ain't saying this. This is your boy, Job. And I first read this, I was like, Job, you get him. That's right. He is right, God. I had Job's back, way back, but I had it. But we all get there. We all get to this place where God seems so unfair, immeasurably unfair. And we wish with all our heart that he would be removed. Because it'd be so different in our world, people would never act crazy again. There'd be no more divorce. God would he would just prevent it from happening. No more murders. Nobody ever cheating on you, lying about you. No more stealing, no more carjacking. Can you imagine a world like that? Next time God's term comes up, we'll vote for you. Because your universe would be so much better than his. You wouldn't allow Adam and Eve to make a crazy decision like eating a fruit. I mean, come on. Under your rulership, that would have never happened. You would have been like my mom. Huh, if you touch it, I will break your hand off. That's what God should have told him. Not, all right, guys, you shouldn't touch it because if you do, you're going to die. No, you touch it, I'm breaking your arm off. You'll never be able to use it again. You want me to give you something to cry about? That's how I would have rolled. I would have had like a golden switch right next to the forbidden fruit. You touch it, I'm having you take that switch off and I'm gonna beat you with it. That's old school. You don't know nothing about that. See, good thing your children are in children's church because they don't know nothing about that. I was I was watching something on Joe Jackson. They were talking about how Michael and his brothers were abused growing up. They're talking about some of the things that happened. I'm like, dude, that's what we went through all the time. That wasn't abuse back then. That was just called getting spanked. Glad those days are over. Woo!
So here, I like Job and like John. I get to these places where I begin to doubt. God, weren't you the one that led me to this place? Weren't you the one that told me to be with this person? Weren't you the one that said this and said that? Weren't you the one that gave your authority? You gave me a stamp of authority and approval on this? This is you. Why am I going through this? If you knew I was going to go through this, why not stop me? Do the whole Balaam donkey thing. I would have listened.
No. God just quiet. Jesus never even goes to visit John while he's in prison. How insensitive. Never once does he go by and just say, hey, John, look, man, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to talk to Dad and see if I can get you out of here. It would have taken nothing. I mean, he did that for Peter when Peter was in prison. He would do that in the future for Paul when Paul was in prison. This is John. This is your cousin. Man, this is the front runner for you. Come on. You guys can be the dynamic duo. John the Baptist is so much better than James. So much better than Nathaniel and Bartholomew. Come on.
No. Almost indifferent. He lets him rot. He didn't say anything.
You remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus had received a text message days before. Your friend, your boy, your buddy is sick. He's going to die. And Jesus is like, oh, he ain't going to die. And waits until Lazarus dies. What is wrong with God? What is wrong with him? Are you there? You know, there's something about God in these times of silence and what appears like indifference. There's something about him in this period of uncertainty that I think he reveals himself in a way that we would never see him had we not been in this situation. And I want to unpack this with you. I just want to unpack it just a little bit here. The disciples say, should we be looking for someone else? And in verse 21, listen to what Jesus does. Not what he says, but what he does. It says, at that very time, as soon as they say, should we be looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It still seems to be a bit of an indifferent response, though. Not like, hey, no, tell John this is all part of the plan. Just, no. They say that to him. He just turns around. All right, you can see. All right, you can now walk. All right, this person's dead. All right, move back. Get off his grave. All right, you're up. You're alive. This is what Jesus does. Tell him what you guys saw. It's almost like Jesus almost like puffing out his chest or something, like, well, you gonna doubt me? You gonna doubt me right about now? Well, look, check this out. And it's almost the same response he had in the book of Job. After Job just, is finished, just going off on God, and after he catches his breath, the Bible says in chapter 38 that God then speaks out of a storm, and he tells Job, he says, who are you to question me with your ignorant and empty words? Now stand up straight and answer the questions I ask you. How big is the world? Do you know? Have you ever walked on the floor of the ocean? Do you know the source of darkness is and where light comes from? Can you guide the stars season by season? Oh, I'm sure you can, Joe, because you're so old and you've been there since the beginning. No, God really says that. I mean, cracking jokes on Joe.
Job is just, I mean, it's like just miserable, and God is just like stepping. Man, have you ever seen a deer give birth? How about the horse or the ostrich? He begins to unravel like all these mysteries. Job is just there, like just dumbfounded as he hears one question after another, and he can't answer a single question. Then God talks about Leviathan, which sounds like truly Godzilla, this fire-breathing dragon that comes out of the water, right? He says, hey, man, can you stand up to him? I'm the one that created him. You think you're bigger than me? You think you're better than me, Job? Job's like, all right, man, my bad, man. It's cool. Did I just stop? Just calm down, dog, calm down. God says, I'm not done. Stand up straight. I'm not finished with you. And he continues to go off on Job. At the end, in chapter 42, Job says, I'm sorry. Listen, I spoke about things that were too great for me to even know about. Mysteries I will never understand. You asked me to answer your questions. I can't. Listen, God, I had only heard about you. But I had never seen you before. But now my eyes are open and I see you and I repent. In dust and ashes. I'm sorry. I thought you weren't listening. I thought you didn't care. I thought my life was falling apart and you were never observing anything that I was going through. It was like you turned your back on me. But now I know that if you have your eye even on the sparrow, surely you must have your eye on me. I realize that I'm not God and I don't even know the awesome responsibility is to be God. I will trust that you know what's best. My life is in your hands. I repent in dust and ashes, for I had only heard of you, but now I have seen you. You see, sometimes God's greatest response to our problems and our pain is, don't you know who I am? And that we told Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection of life. Our brother died. If you had only come sooner, wait a second. I am life. Don't you know who I am? I'm the resurrection of life. Anyone who believes in me will never die. And those who have died that believe in me, they will live again. Do you believe this? Yeah, I guess. I'm life. Don't you know who I am, Job? I just doubt. My bad. We're going through our pain and our trials, and we go to God, and we're like, Lord, this is just too much. I can't bear it. And you obviously can't bear it as well, because you would have fixed it if you could. Wait a second. Don't you know who I am? You tell John that the dead now live, that the blind can see, the lame walk, the mute can speak, the deaf can hear. You tell John that. That was what John received as a response. Not I'll visit you, but John, I am. Before Abraham, I am. I am God. I'm doing my job just like you did your job. Let's stay focused. Now, some of you might still think, that was insensitive. But you know what? God always knows what to say. He says not always what feels good to us at the moment, but he tells us what we need to hear. And sometimes you don't need to hear his voice to get through that problem. Sometimes there's something in his silence that it is more therapeutic and more informative than when he opens his mouth and you can hear an audible voice. You know, it's the way sometimes when I'm driving and I'm in a car with someone who knows where they're going, I can go to that place 10, 15 times. I will never pay attention to the streets, to the corners, to any of the buildings, because I know someone knows where they're going. So I just say, well, where do I turn? And usually my friends or my wife will get upset after a while and say, how many times have you been here? But if they're not in the car, and I have to know how to get there and get back, let me tell you, after one trip, I know. I can find my way to most of your homes because I've already been there once. I'm just focused. I'm dialed in. I'm remembering street names. I'm remembering this. I got to turn here. There's a curve there. There's some weird mailbox over there. There's a house that's just striped. And I figured it all out. I can go there once, and I can come back, and I'll never be lost. There's something where God has to sometimes say, I need you to walk. But no, carry me. You know, those kids in Disneyland, like 10 years old, the parents still carrying them. They're all asleep on daddy, and daddy's just like this, you know, walking around. God says, no, wait a second. I need you to grow. I need you to see me. You're not paying attention. You're not looking. You're not observing. I need you to focus right now. If all I do is pick you up on my back, you'll never learn a thing. I'm not raising babies. I'm raising men and women. I'm raising soldiers right now. Now pick up. You have a part. I have my part. I will do my part. Like he told Mary and Martha, tell them to move the stone away. I can do it myself. I'm a Jedi. I can move it. We're just thinking about it. But you tell them to move the stone away. They'll do their part. I'll do my part. John, you did your part. I'll do my part. Job, stay focused. I still see you in the dungeon, man. I still see you. I got my eye on you, man. I'm there. And check this out. Check this out. After they had seen all this, verse 24, after John's messengers left, this is important here. This is so important. Jesus waits for the messengers to leave. After they left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about who? About John. What did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No! Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?
Yes, Jesus.
Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you in verse 28, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. No one. Yet John would never hear those words.
Yes.
And it would have been so encouraging, you think. It would have been so encouraging for someone to say, hey man, Jesus said you were better than Moses. But that's not what John needed to hear. Our reward, family, will come one day, but it won't be here. Stop living life like you expect to be pampered. Well, I've given my life to Christ. That means that I shouldn't have to go through this mess. Didn't Jesus already prepare you? This world hates you. It hated him. It's going to hate you too. Well, I just think if you give your life to Christ, you should never have to deal with divorce. You should never have to deal with any kind of problems. Then you don't know the word. Because my Bible tells me Moses had red seas. Daniel had lions did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had fiery furnaces. David had Goliath. My Bible tells me that even Jesus, the Son of God, had a cross that wasn't his, but he bore it. Sometimes the only crown at the end of our journey here on earth is made of thorns. But it's okay. Because our eyes aren't set on this earth. We have a different place, a destination beyond this place. We're not focused on the here before. We're focused on the hereafter.
Amen.
I won't worry if I spend my last days in a dungeon because you told me you have prepared a place for me that I might be with you always. That's where my heart is set. That's where my eyes are focused on. I can see you. I heard about you, but God, I can see you now. I see you through the flames. I see you through the jaws of the lions. I see you past the Red Sea. I see you through all the pain and the boils and the loss of family. I see you. I see you through the tomb. I see you past the cross. I can see you. I can see you. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, one of my favorite passages, verse 16. Therefore, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light
and momentary troubles. Oh, come on. This is a man who had been stoned and left for dead. This is a man who had been scourged and shipwrecked. This is a man who had been imprisoned and almost starved to death. He calls it light and momentary. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. What's it achieving for us? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, it's eternal. When the messengers finally arrived and shared with John, "John, we got bad news. All he did was just heal a bunch of people. He's not going to get you out. He didn't say he was going to come and visit you. All he did was just bring a few people back to life." John said, "That's good news. That's good news. He's doing his job. I've done mine. I doubted for a moment, but I've been reminded he must increase and I must decrease." But don't you want him to say to you, like, "Well done, good and faithful"? No. He'll say it to me another day. I'll wait for that day. Amen. But don't you think he should say he's sorry and that he'll make it up? No. No. He'll make it up to me. I know it. You know, family, I believe that Jesus was very touched by John's life. In fact, the Bible says that after John was beheaded, at the request of the Queen Herodias, the Bible says that Jesus went away to a lonely place. It is the only time that Scripture ever mentions Jesus going away to a lonely place. He hears that the front runner, the voice in the wilderness, the one that would come before him, his cousin, has died. Amen. And you want to know what he does? He didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, he did what he's supposed to do." Jesus says, "Guys, I can't go any further. Just wait a second. Just give me some time. Where are you going? Just give me some. I just need to get away for a little bit. I just need to grieve for a little bit. But your God, your life, you'll see him again one day. You don't understand. I was in the dungeon with him. I went through the divorce with her. I know what it's like to have a child that went astray, and I know what the addict is feeling. So it hurts me on a different level. I know you think I don't care because I come from heaven, but you don't understand. I've come down here just to be with you, just to feel you, to know what you go through, and I just need to get away. I need to be alone. I need to cry. Jesus wept. I know he did his job, but I have feelings. Job, I was with you when you doubted me. I felt every pain of your sores. I grieved when your children died. I wept. When you couldn't find a home, when you didn't know how to make ends meet, I wept. When you found out she was unfaithful, I wept. When I saw the cross that was placed on your back, I wept. Leave me alone. I just need some time. Your God is right there with you, family. If you're wondering where he is when you're in your dungeon, look no further than Calvary. Amen. That's where he is. But why did he allow me to lose my baby? I was so excited. I knew it. Why did he? I wept. And I know I'm going to bring that baby back. I know one day I will place that baby back in your arms. But I knew your pain and I felt your pain, so I wept with you. I wept with you. I'd like to think that before they killed John, I just believe that my man had some resolve. There was a place that he reached in his heart and his mind where Job reached, where Mary and Martha eventually reached, where you and I have to reach, where we understand that God is God. He, you know, we don't want to go this world alone. Trust him. He's the only one who's made it successfully from this side to the other side. Trust him. He knows what it takes. And he knows what's best for you. It's a song, a hymn that I love. He leadeth me. It says, he leadeth me. This is what I believe John is saying. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still o'er troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee. Since God, through Jordan, where I used to preach, where I would baptize, where I lived, since God, through Jordan, he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be. For by his hand, he leadeth me. Heavenly Father. Oh, wow. We just want to thank you that you still have your eye on us. You haven't forgotten about us in the dungeon. Thank you for reminding us of who you are. You are God. You are life. You are a shelter. You are a refuge. You are everything. Father, I know that we want our reward right now. We want it yesterday, but you promised that our reward would be in the end. After earth's fiery trials, you would replace that crown of thorns with a crown of gold. We look forward to that starry crown. When every tear is wiped away, Father, all our bruises are healed and all the scars, Father, have been wiped. Our skin is renewed, our bodies are renewed, our mind and our hearts, Father, have been restored to its Edenic glory. So we'll wait. We'll continue to be faithful and preach your second advent. We'll be like John and continue to preach a voice in the wilderness because we know that on this side of life, it's not going to be easy. You've already prepared us. So Father, help us through this wilderness like we know that you can. Lead us. Our hand will be in your hand and we'll trust you in the storms, through our depression, in the dungeon. We'll trust you, for it is you and only you that can lead us out. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.